Take a seat. Let me pray. Father, we rejoice because our hope is alive, because our Savior Jesus has risen from the grave and conquered sin and conquered guilt and conquered death. Because He is alive, so is our hope. And we look forward to the day when we get to see Him face to face, the one who died and rose again for us. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Grab my notes here. We have had such a fun time being with you. Our family has. Thanks so much to the Fort staff for inviting us up here. We have loved it. Our kids have loved it. The horses, the food, the water slide. That was pretty epic. We have really enjoyed it. And I hope that in our times together here in session, that this has deepened your affection for Jesus. And I don't want to keep you long in here. I know you're thinking about school and work and traffic and where are you going to eat for lunch today. But I do want to do a couple things before we get rolling. I want you to do two things, actually. One, I want you to huddle up with someone near you. I guess you can fly solo, but better if you huddle up with someone or someone's near you. Just pray for our session. Pray that God would speak, right? Pray that God would help us to listen. And then second thing I want you to do is share one way that the world is broken. This world, like we've talked about a little bit here, is not the way that God initially designed it in Genesis chapter 1. Everything in this world, including our hearts, are broken. And they don't work right. The theological word for this is that the world is cursed. Nothing works perfectly in this life. And I want you to just share, kind of to get us thinking, one way that the world is broken, and then pray, and I'll give you 90 seconds to do that. Ready, set, go. Well, thanks for doing that. The world is cursed. This world is broken. Our stuff breaks down, right? Our phones, I think they're designed to work like 18 months, right? Our cars break down. The video game system that was so cool 2 years ago at Christmas then ends up before too long in the closet, and you got to get the new one, right? Our stuff gets old and wears out and breaks down. I don't know if any of you guys live in a home. That is cursed. Everything in that home is breaking down all the time, wearing out. Creation itself is broken. I feel like all summer we've been hearing this. Earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricane storms, all part of this broken world. Our health is broken. We get sick, everything from colds and bee stings to cancer to death, part of this broken world. And people are broken, right? People hurt us in so many ways. They mock us or they betray us or they make fun of us, all part of the curse. And my heart is broken. My heart wants to do sin all the time. From the moment that we are born, all we want to do is sin, because people are born without the most important thing. You know what the most essential part of our humanity is? Right? It is a relationship with Jesus. Right? A car without an engine is broken. That is the most important thing in a car. But a human being without a relationship with Jesus, even worse. And God did not design the world this way. God did not create people to live like this. And yet this is how, right, every man, every woman for thousands of years has lived. And the great news in our story this morning is that this isn't it. The great news is that one day all the bad stuff of this earth, all the disease, all the sadness, all the sin, all the cruelty, all the unkind words, all the wickedness, all the death and evil that this world has seemingly almost always known, it will end. It will be over. The great news is that one day Jesus is coming back. And at the end, I need Jesus. At the end, you need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need this mercy of Jesus at the end. And the story of Jesus today is the last long look at Jesus in the Bible. It tells us what's going to happen at the end of time. The world is just kind of going along normal day in, day out, normal routine things of life. And all of a sudden, out of the clouds, boom, Jesus arrives on the scene. So turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 19. Otherwise, we have it on the screen if you don't mind reading it again. We'll just work through Revelation 19. I know, risky, right, going to Revelation here. Revelation 19. We're going to start in verse 11, go verse by verse and see what it tells tells us about Jesus. If you would, could you read verse 11? Right, the book, this book of the Bible, Revelation, has a lot of symbols and pictures in it, right? Like if I were to tell you that it was raining cats and dogs outside, right, you instinctively would know, right, that that is not literally happening outside, that that is just a symbol, or I guess if you want to get it right, it's an idiom, right? You understand that, and that's how the book of Revelation is written. It's written with these symbols or these pictures to kind of show us something. It's telling us true things about Jesus, but doing it in a symbolic way, right? Look at what the verse says. It says the sky opens up, and what comes out of the sky? A horse, right? A white horse. And who is on the horse? Who is it? Jesus, right? And this is a very different looking Jesus than the one we see at Christmas who's born in a manger. It's a very different looking Jesus than the one who's getting whipped with the crown of thorns on his head. Very different looking Jesus than the one who died on the cross. That is what Jesus was like the first time he came to earth. This is what Jesus is going to be like the next time he comes, the second time he comes, right? He will be coming back as the royal king, the champion of everything. And there are two names that this verse says that Jesus is called. What are they? Faithful and true, right? These are the opposite of what my car in college was called. That Ford Taurus was unfaithful and untrue, right? I never knew when I got in that car what was going to break next. If it wasn't the starter, it was going to be the alternator. If it wasn't the alternator, it was going to be the battery. It was going to be the transmission. I spent more repairing that car than I did on buying that car. It was so unreliable. But that is not our Jesus. He is faithful and he is true, right? Have you heard the song, All Glory Be to Christ? It uses that tune from New Year's, Auld Lang Syne. They take lyrics from that song, and it's from this verse. The song says, when on that day the great I am, the faithful and the true, the Lamb who was for sinners slain is making all things new. Comes from here. What does it mean that Jesus is faithful and true? Well, he's faithful, right? He's reliable. He will never let you down. He will always be there for you, right? The opposite of my Taurus, Jesus is reliable, faithful, consistent, never fails you, right? Friends let us down. Family lets us down. Jesus never will. He is so faithful and he is true. He is always right. Never wrong. Never leads me astray. Never too busy for me. Never too tired to help. He never puts me on hold. We're looking to see, man, is there something better that's going to come along, right? He is always, always working for my good. And I'm always wanting things that I think are going to make me happy. And he is so faithful, so true to pull me back from those things. I love that Jesus is faithful and true, because so many times in my life I've been scared and Jesus has been there for me and been so true. So many times in my life I've been worried and Jesus has been so faithful and so true. I want to get vulnerable. Like, I'd love to be able to stand up here and just tell you, man, my spiritual life is just like I'm a rock star. Like, things are just so good and so smooth. I never have any problems or I never get afraid, and that is just not true. Very often in the middle of the night I will wake up and I'm scared. I'll wake up just with just severe anxiety, and I'll be up for hours in the night. And I'm just worried about that. I'm worried about money, or I'm worried about our family, or I'm worried most of all just about people. We have just a lot of students in our church I'm just worried about. Students who have once walked with Jesus, then walked away. And I just get scared about them. And man, every time, every single time, he is so faithful and true. Every time I wake up in the night and I open the book of Psalms, I just start reading, right? Sometimes it's like a verse and then I just like start, right? I just have to like pour out my heart to him and do a little Bible, do a little praying. He always meets me there because he is so faithful, so true, and always calms me down and meets me where I'm at. There are so many times in my life where I've been hurting or sad or I did something wrong, and he has always, always been there for me. And he'll always be there for you too because he is faithful and true. You could always count on him. Well, the first part of this verse seems kind of normal to us. Faithful, true. It kind of seems like a normal kind of Bible sort of Christianity thing. The second part of the verse, though, is pretty shocking. What does that say? It says that Jesus is coming to judge, huh? And make war. Really? Jesus, you're coming to make some war? Right? Why is Jesus going to make war? Well, it's because he's got some enemies. Well, Jesus has enemies. Who are Jesus' enemies? Well, Satan, yeah, we got that, but it's more than that, actually. It's anyone who sins. You know, anyone who sins is actually an enemy of Jesus. You say, what? Well, because for thousands of years, people have gotten away with a lot of bad things, right? Don't you hate it when people get away with wrong? Like when people don't get punished, right, for taking credit for your work, or people are cheating and they're not getting caught for it? Don't you feel like this is the news we constantly hear from our world today? Right, I just feel like I'm always hearing stories about corruption and people just kind of, that just goes unchecked, or injustice and people are getting away with wrong. Well, guess what? When Jesus comes back, he's going to make everything right. No one's getting away with anything. So let's look at this Jesus, verse 12. Read that. All right, remember this is symbolic. His eyes are fire. That means he sees and knows all. Jesus is coming to repay everyone for what they have done. Jesus sees everything. He knows everything. You can't hide anything from him. You can't get away with anything. He knows everything you've ever thought. He's seen everything you've ever done. And this reality should either scare you or make you love him more. Right? What do I mean? Well, if you know that God sees all and you can't get away with anything, if you're his child, then you know that every little thing that's been done against you, he's going to take care of. You don't have to get revenge on other people. You don't have to go Batman vigilante justice on people when they wrong you, right? You know evil and sin are not going to win. God's going to take care of it all. How great is it that we have a God who just is going to take care of everything for us? I have loved just a little taste of that this weekend. Right, we like I've said before, we have four kids and meal times with four kids, right? One's making the meal, the other one's trying to herd the kids and try to keep like the tornado that is toys in our house like at bay, right? And so someone's making the meal, you put the meal up, right? Both of us are kind of cutting up food and trying to keep kids from fighting, and we're trying to just shovel food in, right? And then after the meal's done, right, you're doing all the dishes, and here it's nice. You just walk right into that dining hall. The food is ready. We sit, we eat, we just leave it there. Dish crew takes it, and we go on and we do something fun. Right? It's so nice having everything taken care of for us, isn't it? Man, and in such a deeper way, that's what our God does for us, right? We don't have to look out for ourselves. He looks out for us. But if you're not his child, then the reality of this verse is incredibly terrifying. All those thoughts, all those words, the judgments, the motives, everything you've ever done, the hypocrisy, you will one day stand before the judge and you can't bribe him, you can't pay him off, you can't sweet talk your way out of it, because he is too good for that, and he sees everything. And what's on his head? It says there's something on his head. What's on his head? You see that? What is it? Diadems. What's a diadem? Crowns. Oh, that's good. I learned that very, like, just a few years ago what a diadem was. It is a crown. How many crowns has he got? Many crowns. What does that mean? Well, you ever seen somebody from the military? How can you tell if they're a high rank, right? They got all these medals, all these jumps that they've done, or all these things that they've accomplished right here, right? Jesus has many crowns. He's the King of Kings. He's the champion of champions. When LeBron James left the Cleveland Cavaliers the first time, he went to play for, he kind of joined up with some of his buddies. They made a super team in Miami, the Miami Heat. And it was such a big deal that the Heat threw a pep rally the day that LeBron signed with the Heat. And so all these fans packed in the arena, and they did a little kind of showy thing. And the announcer at the rally said to LeBron, LeBron, you're here to win championships. Not one, but plural. And LeBron cut him off in a kind of a viral video. And he said, not one, not two. Crowd started to get hype. Not three, not four. The crowd's getting louder. Not five. Not six, crowd gets louder. Not seven, and the crowd just erupts, right? LeBron says, hey, with me here, we're going to win every title every year. And on that day, the crowd was pretty stoked. Now, LeBron could not deliver on that promise. He won a couple. But Jesus has, and he will deliver on it. He did over the grave, didn't he? And he's not going to lose one of his children. Not one, not two, not three, not four. Not five, not any of us. He's not going to lose any of us. He has won at everything and lost at nothing. You see this last thing here. He's got a secret name, right? A name no one else knows, right? The first thing you usually learn about someone is their name. And there's this name of Jesus we don't even know, which goes to show us that no matter how many Bible stories you know all the Bible facts, you got all the Awana badges, right? There is still so much that we have to learn about Jesus, right? as sinful people, broken people. We don't even fully understand Jesus yet. And this is why I hate it when people try to make it seem like Jesus isn't really real. Try to act all smart about it, right? They say stupid stuff like, well, if Jesus is really all-powerful, then could he create a rock so heavy he couldn't lift it, right? You ever hear this kind of stupid talk? And just like a weekend up here should convince you that God is real, that Jesus is real. You're just out in creation, right? But man, it's like you don't even know the first thing about Jesus. If you think that you can sort of kind of wrap your mind around God, if you've got him all figured out, it's just not even close to the case. We don't even know one of his names. He is so much smarter and bigger and greater and more powerful than you. So don't act like a fool in front of him. He's coming back, and he's coming back to judge. Take a look at 13. Sorry, I went back for the water, blocked it. His clothing is a robe dipped in blood. Why is his clothing dipped in blood? Well, you ever see somebody who's on a construction site? What their clothes look like, right? They look like the work that they have been doing. Every time, right, my wife, Lauren, is super into this Magnolia HGTV stuff. And every time I leave home, right, come up here with the youth group or whatever it is for Project Serve, I'm up here. She's not only doing the four kids, but she's also totally changing every piece of furniture in our house, repainting every single wall. Every time I leave, it's incredible what is going on in our home. And so the last time I was up here, I was up here at Outpost a couple of weeks ago, came back home, and Lauren, I could tell that she had been painting. How did I know? I hadn't even been in the house yet. I couldn't smell it. I didn't notice it. I could just see right when I saw her that she had been painting. And how was that? Because right, her clothes, right, showed she had been painting. And this is why Jesus' clothes are covered in blood. Because he was doing work in war. And when you are doing work in war, you are going to be covered in blood. Right, we often see pictures of Jesus with kind of a little lamb on his shoulders, or a picture of him in some like little wispy candle light. Right, you don't often see a picture of Jesus from this verse. But Jesus is doing work in war. And not one enemy of Jesus will escape the full punishment for their sin. But Jesus isn't going to be fighting this war alone. Who's he going to be fighting it with? 14. And the armies of heaven, great and fine, white and white. The armies of heaven are with Jesus. Well, who's in this army? Well, if you're saved, that's you. Every Christian, every angel is a part of this army with Jesus. Every Old Testament Christian, every New Testament Christian, every church age Christian, every person who's going to be a Christian, right, after we are gone, all part of this army fighting with Jesus. We used to be right on the other side. We used to be fighting against Jesus. But now that we have turned from sin, we've turned to Jesus. Once God has saved us, we join his family, right? We join his side. And everyone in Jesus' army, it says, is arrayed in what color? What is it? White, right? Why white, Jesus? Come on, if you're going to be in a battle, you got to get some camo on. White is a dead giveaway to your enemies. Well, it's symbolic, right? What does it symbolize? It symbolizes that our sins have been forgiven, right? And it feels so good after you've been right at camp for a weekend to go home to your own shower with that high-pressured flow restrictor out of your shower head, and you got all your bougie soaps that you got to take a shower and get clean, right? And it feels so much better, doesn't it? After living a life of sin, to have your sins forgiven, to have Jesus wash it all away. Some of you know the joy that that is, to have your sins forgiven. Well, we're going to get to the weapon in verse 15. Don't flip there yet. Flip it back. I don't want them to see it. We got to do a little audience participation. Can't have you sleeping on me here. All right. I need a couple weapons, couple really powerful weapons, right? Jesus, we're going to see the weapons of 15. I just want you to throw out some weapons that we have. They could be real, they could be fictional. Some strong, powerful weapons that would be good in a battle. Just shout them out. Trebuchet. A nuke. Prayer. Good. What else? Crossbow. All right, good. What else? Infinity gauntlet. It's over. What else? One more. A what? Fighter jet, that's a good one. All right, Jesus has a weapon more powerful than all of those. You want to guess what it is? Did you see it already? Did you read ahead on the slide? All right, 15, read it.
From his mouth comes a sharp sword, with which to strike
right? Jesus has a more powerful weapon than all those things. What is it? It's a sword, right? It's not a real sword coming out of his mouth. That would obviously be foolish. It's a symbol, right? In the Bible, do you know what is called a sword? Do you know what's called the sword of the Spirit? Yeah, the Word of God. Jesus has something more powerful than a nuke or an infinity gauntlet. It's his Word. Jesus doesn't need a weapon at all. He can smoke his enemies just by speaking, right? Jesus created his enemies with the Word, right? We see it on the first pages of the Bible. Jesus didn't create this whole world in some kind of science lab. What did he do? He just simply said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He created all of his enemies with the Word, and with one word from his mouth, he can smoke us all. Take a look at his clothes, 16. He's got this name written. I don't know if this is a tat on his thigh. I don't know if it's some kind of clothing on his pants or what it is, but he's got a name written, and it is this. It is King of Kings. Better than every king, top king of all time, undisputed, best ever, and Lord of Lords, most authority, greatest in power, most dominant, indisputable, unconquerable, champion of champions. He's not going to be defeated. After a sports team wins a title, sometimes what they'll do, I did think about this before I wore this today, right? Bucks won the title in 21. Sometimes what teams will do is they'll put a patch on their jersey that'll say champions, right? And why do they do that? Well, it's to intimidate the other team, right? Imagine going into a football game, right? And you're lining up on the other side of the line against a team that has champs on the jersey, right? It reminds you, man, it reminds you who you're going up against, that you don't have a chance against the champions, right? Sometimes you'll see this, right? Boxers, right? Italian Stallion or whatever, UFC fighters will put something on their robe. Just kind of shows off how great of a champion they are. Now imagine going into a war and the person you're fighting with has this on their clothes. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Champion of Champions, undefeated, never lost. Stop for a second, right? This is who you worship. This is who you obey, right? People in the world, when we step out of here, are going to use the name of Jesus as a curse word all day long. And it seems like he's just this little shepherd man, meek and mild, not that powerful, untrue. He is coming, and he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. He is the Champion of Champions, and he's not stopping with the glory, which he's got. He's not stopping with the army, which he's got. He's not stopping with the crowns that he's got. He's not stopping with the blood robe that he's got. He's not stopping with the tat that he's got. He's also got a hype man to talk some trash to his enemies. 17 and 18. All right, so the enemies of Jesus have gathered, right? And Jesus comes out of heaven for the fight. And before he comes out, he's got an angel coming out for him to taunt his enemies. You see that in here? Right, to talk some trash. I don't know, maybe you guys are too kind. You're not trying to play those mental games when you get a little competitive. You're not trying to talk any trash. Well, Jesus is. And there's a few different ways that you can, right, taunt, talk a little trash to an enemy. You can go with level one, right, where you just go right at him, right? We're going to beat you. We're going to kick your butt, right? That's fine. It's not really strong. Another way, you can go one level up, right? And you can say, well, you're not even worthy of me talking trash to. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to taunt you, talk a little trash about your mama, right? Your mama's so weak, our enemy could take her out with a Nerf gun, right? But this angel assesses the situation. Not worthy of level one. Not worthy of level two. This angel is so disrespectful to the enemies of Jesus. It's like, I can't even address you or anybody you're related to, right? This battle is so easy. You are so unworthy to come up against my Jesus that I got to talk some trash to someone else. You see who this angel talks trash to? The birds, right? The birds. And the angel talks loud enough for the enemies to hear, right? What does the hype man do? He says, right, this all you got? Hey, birds! Hey, birds, guess what? Jesus is about to mop the floor with all these guys over here. Birds, Thanksgiving, Christmas dinner, right? Wrangler breakfast all rolled into one coming up in about an hour. Birds, stick around because you're about to have a feast on the enemies of Jesus. That's a pretty sick taunt. And if this were, right, if this were Avengers versus Thanos, right, or if this were Batman versus Joker, this would be the point in the movie where we would be expecting a 45-minute climactic fight scene, right, where these two go at it, right? But the Avengers are for the movies. Jesus is real. And this battle ain't even a fight, right? Because the climax of the story isn't the battle. The climax of the story is a person. The climax of the story is Jesus. The climax of the story is the King of Kings. And so the story finishes in verses 19 and 20. In 21, Jesus speaks. And in 20 and 21, the enemies of Jesus are tossed into hell. And that's our story. Four quick things we can learn from this as we wrap up. Number one, Jesus is the champ. He is glorious, wonderful, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's going to rule for all eternity. He is over all right now, and one day we are going to see it. This world can do all it can to minimize his glory and his beauty and his worth, and it does. So we need to get into the book. We need to get into the Bible. We need to spend time renewing our mind on this truth that Jesus is the champion, that he is the center of the universe, right? All of us have had, right, a little experience with our kids or grandkids or something like that where they start to get near an outlet, right? And they don't understand the power of that with which they are interacting, right? They are trifling with something that they don't know the power of. And this is us with Jesus, isn't it? Even those of us who know him. We trifle with him. We trivialize him. We put him on the back burner. We push him to the side. Our Bible time often pales in comparison to our screen time. We treat him like a chore. We put in our time on Sunday if we're not too busy. Then we get on with what we want to do instead of seeing him as the center of the universe, the center of human history. And we need to spend time in this book renewing our minds on what is actually true. Second thing, time is short. We don't know how long we have. We don't know when Jesus will come back. Jesus could come back before we get home today. And he's going to burst on the scene unexpectedly. Right, it hit me this morning as I was kind of reading through my notes that that this may be the last time somebody in here ever has the time, ever has the chance, ever has the opportunity to worship Jesus. That when we were singing How Great Thou Art and Living Hope and 10,000 Reasons, that if you go from here, right, and this is your end, that was your last time worshiping Jesus. And I want to make sure and impress on your minds that time is short. Earlier, a few days ago, right before we came up to camp, another pastor on staff, his wife and son, who's in youth group, were in a serious car accident. Praise God they came out okay, no broken bones. But you just never know when your time is up. Time is short. We don't know how long we have to live, and our chances to worship Jesus are shrinking. Our lives matter. Our obedience matters. You want to be on the winning side. You can't play games with Jesus. You can't play games with sin. Third, hell is real. The bittersweet part of the story, it's bittersweet, isn't it? This story that Jesus is going to get rid of all sin and evil. Right? I mean, we get the sweet part that those of us who are in Jesus, who love Jesus, who obey Jesus, man, we're looking forward to heaven. That is going to be so sweet. But the bitter part is that those who reject Jesus, who love their sin, are going to be cast into hell. So be bold in worshiping Jesus. He's the risen champ. Be bold in obedience. It's not optional. Faith without works is dead. Jesus is coming back to judge. Be bold in evangelism, telling people about Jesus, that they can avoid hell and be with Jesus for all eternity. He wants to save them. His arms are open to them. Right, when you have a bill that's due and the deadline is coming, it can consume your thoughts. How much more should our eternal bill coming due consume our thought life? So I'd beg you, if you've resisted Jesus, may today be the day of salvation for you. If you have been saved, may you go out and share with others the mercy Jesus has had on you. And that's how I want to close. Number four, last thing, Jesus is merciful. Isn't he merciful? So merciful. This world is broken. That's what we started the study with. And we feel this brokenness in just so many ways. More and more, I think, as we get older. Nothing in this world works right. But Jesus came back to fix it. He came back to fix me. He came back to fix you. He came back to fix us. And so when you see your brokenness, your sin, or your weakness, or your failures, go to him. He's going to fix you now. He's going to take care of you for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that the The end is certain. God, there is nothing certain in this life. Even the things that seem just most rock solid in our life have proven to be unstable. And I'm so thankful that we know that the future is certain because it's in the hands of Jesus, who has been so merciful to us. We can trust Him with our salvation. We can trust Him with our eternity, God. Be with these folks as they drive home today. Have mercy on them, God. And may the truths of Your Word continue to ring in their ears, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.